Okay, can you say amen, church? Great stuff. God bless you all. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. It's in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, honor your word. Your word is truth. Be glorified in this place. Thank you. Awesome time of worship. We love you with all our hearts. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Hey, listen, when you find Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor and reverence to the Word of God. Galatians 2, 20. We're just going to read that quick verse there. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You may know this verse by heart from a NIV or a King James. This is the way the NLT puts it, Galatians 2, 20. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Can I hear an amen? You may be seated. Thomas Aquinas was a 13th century thinker. He was a Catholic priest, one of the greatest thinkers in the history of the world. And he made this real cool statement. He said, "If the highest aim of a captain were to preserve his ship, he would keep it in port forever." Makes a lot of sense to me, because seas can be rough and dangerous. My brother used to have a 22-foot boat that he loved for us to go into the river here and explore some of those little islands. But one day he said, "Let's go out into the ocean." I said, "Hector, this is not a big boat, man. I don't know. Let's go. Let's go down Sebastian Inlet. We'll go through Sebastian Inlet." Now, Sebastian Inlet is a channel that's known for capsizing boats. People have drowned off of Sebastian Inlet. But my brother was determined. And so we went. And I want to tell you, as we're going through that short channel, the boat is starting to move sideways. I'm like, "Give it gas!" And of course, it's like the waves are hitting it, but we made it through. And we came back, and we're alive, thank God. But it was a scary time. It made me think about our culture, because our culture has this wild, godless ideas and movements. And the culture is like a strong, dangerous current that is trying to drive people in a direction they shouldn't go. And it can be even scary sometimes when we think about what's happening in our society. It makes it difficult for us Christians to live a life according to the Word of God and the gospel. So we're not giving up trying to live for Christ, right? But we're in the middle of this culture, and we want to defy the culture by living for God and being like Jesus in the midst of a dark society. It's important that we do that, because the Bible says, and this is for your notes, I want you to write this down, write the word abandon, and we've kind of gone through this already. The culture has abandoned God. And it didn't happen overnight. The abandonment of God in the culture didn't happen overnight. It's been long in coming. Little by little, people got less interested in the Bible, less interested in prayer. And they stopped praying at home, and they stopped reading the Bible at home. And I know a lot of people blame the school system for the kind of mess we're in today, because in 1962, prayer was banished from the school rooms. And then in 1963, the Bible was kicked out of schools. And that made it worse altogether. But that was not the problem. That was just a symptom of a problem. The problem is that people were drifting away from God. And things have gotten progressively worse. And as the society began to drift away from God and become more ungodly with its ethics and it's immoral, and it became more evil, the church remained silent. The church did not fight. And so when I think about what's happened with the culture, I really put a lot of blame on the church of the living God, because it just did not stand up for God. Now we have a generation that doesn't even know God's name. But here's good news, and this is for your notes. I want you to write the words "back to God." There are signs. We've talked about this, a little bit of a review where we've been in the last few weeks. There are signs that young adults are trying to make their way back to God. Amen? We're seeing that. For your notes, write the word "define," please. The church must fight for our young by defying the godless culture. If you like to take notes, by the way, the notes are found in the programs. We're in the series of sermons that I've called Church Defiant, the New American Revolution. And it's not like the culture, and when I mean the culture, I mean the belief system of the culture, the ideals of the culture, and the way people think. It's not that the culture is unaware of God. It's not that the culture is unaware or ignorant of the cross. If you think about it, the gospel is easily accessible everywhere. I mean, you can be driving up to work and there is a church in every corner. You can be scrolling on TikTok and the message will come about Jesus. Charlie Kirk has become a household name. Even in homes that are not church homes or homes that are not godly, people know what he stood for. There are movies about Christ and the cross, but the culture does not want to think about it. Culture wants to follow its own ways. When I was thinking about all this and praying over all this, I remember a proverb. The wise man said this: there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There is a way that people are following, but it's empty. It's a dead end. I want to tell you, people who are empty inside, they begin to feel it deep inside. Philosopher of the 19th century, Henry David Thoreau, said, "The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation." People are on a quest for meaning, and they want to know how to have meaning in their lives, and yet they're not willing to embrace the message of God through Jesus Christ. When Sarah and I went to Israel, and we were going to go there when the war began in the Middle East, so we had to cancel our trip. When we went to Israel, the first stop we made was in a place called Caesarea. And in Caesarea is a place where Paul had been arrested, and there he met, the Bible says, a guy by the name of Felix. He was a governor, Governor Felix. And this is what the Bible says about Felix, as Paul is about to share Jesus with him. The Bible says, Felix was well acquainted with the way. Christians in those days were known as the way because they were the people of the man who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so they became known as the people of the way. And so Felix, the Bible says, knew very well the story of Christ, it seems like. And again, in our society, people are without excuse. You can go to a restaurant and see people praying there at the restaurant. There's a lot of written material about God. There's no excuse today for somebody who says, "Well, I didn't know." For your notes, write this down, the words "familiar" and "distant." The culture today is familiar with the Bible and the story of Jesus and yet very distant from God. So this is what happened when Felix met with Paul in Caesarea. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. I'm in Acts chapter 24, verse 24 through 26. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus, as he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment. Felix became frightened. In the original language, this has to do with a conviction. It's a respect for God kind of conviction, okay? It's a godly type of fear that Felix began to feel when Paul was speaking. I don't know if it happened to you, but when I was not a Christian, and sometimes I hear a message and my palms would start sweating, and I feel like tingling inside, and I think that was God knocking at the door of my heart. I was having this godly fear and conviction. But I held on. I said, no, no, no. And that was Felix. He felt something inside. But here's what he said. He said, go away for now, he replied. When it is more convenient, Felix said, I'll call for you again. So he sent for Paul quite often and talked with him. And the Bible tells us that this happened over a period of 2 years. Felix kept asking, Paul, come over here and talk to me about Jesus. But he never responded to the gospel as far as we know. My parents would make me go to church every Sunday when they got saved. They got saved and then they started to push it on me. And I'd be like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. But my dad would just wake me up on Sunday morning. I've told you before, he would be like, my dad was a funny guy. He would stand in the door of my room and he would go, ta 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 ta. It's time for church. And I'd be like, get away from my door. I was a teenager. And I kept going and going and saying no, no, no to the gospel. And that was Felix. And then you jump to Acts 26. And Paul now is talking to two different people, okay? And this is what the Bible says in Acts 26, verses 24 through 28. Festus, this is a guy who replaced Felix as governor. Festus said to Paul with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Festus is like, you're crazy. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Then Paul addressed King Agrippa, and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. He was this close. In Spanish, Puerto Rico, we say, un chililing. He was this chililing, that close. Do you all remember an old spy TV show called Maxwell Smart? Agent, I think, 86 maybe or something like that. Remember? This guy was a bumbling spy. This is old school, y'all. This is old school. And this guy, Maxwell Smart, his phone was in his shoe. So whenever the phone rang, he would have to take his shoe off, and then he would take the bottom of his shoe off, and they'd be like, hello. Maxwell Smart had a saying that he always said. He said, I missed it by that much. The culture has missed the story of Christ and the cross and the resurrection by that much. So I'm thinking about that. Where does the culture then find hope? Where do people without Jesus find hope? Here's what the culture preaches. Find your answers within you. The culture tells you, if you want to know who you are, what you're all about, where you're going, how to get there, you got the answers inside you. Look deep. You got it. In the eyes of society, it's all about introspection. It's about self-reflection. It's about meditation. And they tell you, go to nature and be at peace. They don't say go to the maker of nature. They just say go to nature, which is not, nature is not the same as God. God made nature. And nature reveals God to us. But God is not nature. But the culture, not understanding this, says to people, go to nature so you can be at peace. Stay away from negative energy. Speak out positive thoughts. The culture says, embrace who you are, be self-aware, and be true to yourself. And that doesn't sound that bad at all. Okay? Doesn't sound that bad at all. But it's not the answer to people's problems. And you know, one thing that doesn't make sense to me concerning the culture is that they want you to be yourself, and at the same time, in the same moment, they want you to be like the others. So the culture says, be yourself, be true to yourself. Oh, and by the way, be like the rest of us. Okay? And so whatever winds of the culture are blowing, society wants people to embrace whatever the culture thinks. For example, there was a time, I know you remember, there was a time when all you heard concerning the culture and society, politically speaking, was global warming. In fact, we were warned in 10 years humanity will be destroyed because of global warming. Remember that. You know who talks about global warming now? Nobody. What happened? My opinion, after reading something, is a hoax. But if you were not going along with the global warming movement, you were out of touch with society and out of touch with reality. The Me Too movement. If you're not into the Me Too movement, you're called narrow-minded. You with me now? The culture is saying, be yourself, but be a part of the movement. And if you don't go as part of the movement, then you're called these different names. For example, abortion, big movement, embraced by the culture. God's against it. In the Bible, God's against it, but the culture pushes it. And if you are not for abortion, then you're called a fanatic. If you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that's it, you're called a homophobic. So every wind in the culture, you must embrace. Otherwise, you're going to be opposed and you're going to be silent. If you don't holler and demonstrate for social justice, you will be rejected. The pressure's on by the culture, okay? You with me? The culture says, be yourself, be all about yourself, but while you're all about yourself, be about everyone else as well. And if you're not, you're in trouble. Pressure's on. Now, here's the good news. Jesus came into the world to take that pressure off. Jesus came into our society, and he came to free us from the pressure of the culture. Jesus went into his world and cried out, hypocrisy. He called out evil, especially from the religious leaders. He unmasked them. That's why they sent them to the cross. Culture didn't like it at all. For your notes, write this down, please. Jesus came into the world and exposed our sin within. The culture said, oh, if you're looking for answers, look within. Jesus came into the culture and said, let me tell you what's within. And I'm going to read this verbatim from Mark, the Gospel of Mark, from one of my favorite Bible translations, the Message Bible. Jesus said, it's what comes out of a person that pollutes. Obscenities, lust, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, depravity, deceptive dealings, carousing, mean looks, slander, arrogance, and foolishness. All these are vomit from the heart. There is the source of your pollution. You see the difference here? The culture says, examine deep within. Jesus says, deep within is no bueno. I want to free you from you. That's why the name of the message is called Unself Yourself. So he came to help us, the Lord Jesus. And he's made this real fascinating statement. If you give up your life for my sake, the Lord Jesus said, you will save it. If you unself yourself and you give yourself to Jesus, you surrender your life, your will, your ways, your dreams, your future to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to take you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to do some great things for you. For your notes, write the word unself. So you must unself yourself to let Jesus rule everything about you. Now, Jesus comes into your life when you get saved, and he gives you a new way, a new perspective. And guess what? That new perspective is going to clash with the culture. Because what Jesus Christ is about is not what the culture is about. So he said, hey, listen, you really want to be freed from the culture? You want to be free from your sinful self? Then give your life to me. That's what Jesus is saying. For your notes, write this down. The word salvation, which Jesus called being born again, is the first step of being free from sin and the pressure of the culture. Can I hear an amen? Everybody with me? For your notes, write the word change. After you get saved, then the Lord begins to change who and how you are. A change process begins. Little by little. The Lord took me to this incredible story of Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob means trickster, the name. He was a trickster. He was a deceiver. He's the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, right? Jacob was a deceiver, a liar. He was all about himself. He was dishonest, like his name. And one day the Bible says that Jacob was all stressed out. He was afraid because he was about to meet his brother Esau. And his brother at one time wanted to kill him. And so the Bible says that Jacob was at this place called Peniel. And he's praying to God, God, help me. Help me, Lord. And the Bible says, this is a great story. You got to read it on your own, right? Genesis 32. The Bible says that God's messenger showed up after Jacob prayed. Help me. This guy shows up. And the Bible says that him and Jacob began to wrestle through the night, physically. They're engaging. Of course, in my mind, I immediately start thinking of pile drivers, okay? I'm thinking of Jacob body slamming the messenger, pulling him close to the corner, him climbing three rocks, and then jumping and elbowing the guy. But the guy gets up and clotheslines Jacob. I've been watching, I have in the past, WWE. Sorry. They're resting all night. And this is what the Bible says, okay? When the man saw God's messenger, when the man saw that he could not win, he struck Jacob on the hip and threw it out of joint.
out of socket. They kept on wrestling until the man said, "Let go of me. It's almost daylight. You can't go until you bless me," Jacob replied. Then the man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "From now on, your name will no longer be Jacob. You will be called Israel." Oh, whoa. The father of the 12 nations that we now understand to be the nation of Israel. No wonder we love those guys. The sun was coming up as Jacob was leaving Peniel. Listen. He was limping because he had been struck on the hip. So Jacob goes over there all healthy and strong, and he comes out of there after meeting God, and now he's limping. People ask me, "Why do you limp so much, man?" They all notice that I limp sometimes. Yes or no? Yes, yes. They say, "Why do you limp so much?" Well, I had a motorcycle accident when I was 11 years old in the island. And I also had a couple of friends, one that came, arthritis. You've heard that before. Arthritis came. And then I had a friend that left. I call him Carly. Cartilage is his last name. Cartilage left my knee, part of it. But that's why I know it's silly jokes. That's why I limp. Can't help it. I do it unconsciously. But Jacob limped because God changed him. And every time it pained him, his hip, he remembered what God's messenger did to him. And every time he took a step wrong, he was like, "Ah!" He remembered what God did to him. I'm sure he came back to his wife, "Honey, why are you limping?" "Oh, man, I met God." And every time he was tempted, he remembered God changed him. And every time maybe he wanted to go to his old self of dishonesty and trickster and deception, he remembered he was no longer the same. And I want to remind you, the body of Christ, when you meet Jesus, he changes you. So you're no longer the same. You are not like the culture. I am not like the culture. We live in the culture, but we're citizens of heaven. And we're different. And when you're different than the culture, it's going to rub people wrong. Remember, we're talking about defying the culture. So we go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me," right? "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Amen. Romans 6, 11 through 13 goes like this. The Apostle Paul also writing, he says, "You are to think of yourselves as dead so far as sin is concerned, but living in fellowship with God through Christ Jesus, sin must not rule in your mortal bodies. Instead, give yourselves to God." For your notes, I think it's the last blank that you're going to fill in. If you really want to live and defy the culture, this is what you and I have to do if we're going to defy the culture. Number one, die daily. Die daily. Die to yourself daily, your old self. And let the Holy Spirit live through you. The Bible is telling us, listen, y'all, if you want to defy and make a difference, die to yourself every single day. And when you and I do that, you will live above sin in your life. You don't have to sin every day. I'm just saying. You don't have to sin every day. Why? Because if you're walking with God, and when you're walking with God, when you're tempted, you remember you're a changed woman. You're a changed man. You're a changed young person. And the Holy Spirit will give you strength to say, "I'm not doing that." And maybe a thought comes to your mind from your past that is wrong and bad and is sinful, but then you take that thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus, just like Paul said. And you say, Lord, I don't want to think this way. Boom, hello, goodbye. Sin. Just because something pops in your mind doesn't mean that you sin. It's because we revel in our thoughts and what we do. That's when sin comes about. Daily die to yourself. Why? I gotta do that, y'all. Because why? Myself is attracted to the culture. You with me here? I don't want people to be thinking, I cannot believe the pastor is attracted to the culture. So are you. You're attracted to the culture. Because the culture wants you to do things that are opposite to what God wants. And your old sinful self is going to want to follow what the culture says. But there is a Jesus Christ inside of you, the Holy Spirit, who can overcome the culture for you. And when you and I lean on him to help us, we defy the culture and we live victoriously. Okay? Everybody with me on that? Jesus' life for your life. That's a good trade-off. Jesus' life for my life. I got to make that trade-off every single day. He loves you. He'll never leave me. He'll stay in there forever. But every day I must die to myself, because it's so easy for us to revert back to our old ways, isn't it? It's so easy for us to go back to our old way of talking, our old way of being, our old bad habits. So easy to do. We're talking here about being full-blown commitment to Christ. That easy to do? Nope. Let's get real here. Is that easy to do? Nope. Because he requires that choice. Today, I'm going to die to myself and become alive to Christ. Sometimes you're going to run this high, spiritually speaking. Oh, yeah, I got it. Oh, God just used me here. God bless me. God, thank you for kicking that sin out of my life. Thank you for allowing me to stand strong against this. Man, sometimes you're going to be up here. Sometimes you're going to overcome. Sometimes you're going to live victoriously for Jesus. And sometimes you won't. But don't give up trying. Because the Lord Jesus will pick you right back up where you fall. And he'll say, let's go again. I have a favorite author. It's Eugene Peterson. He's not in heaven. Eugene, took him a long time to do a translation of the Bible into the Message Bible. Boy, that took a long time. And he's written a few books, and one of them is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's the name of the book, okay? A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that should be the way of the believer. A long obedience in the same direction. Sometime before he died, a few people, a close group of friends, got together with Eugene Peterson. I read this in a book by Mark Batterson called Win the Day. And Mark Batterson says that him and a few others went to see Eugene Peterson because they wanted to honor his legacy. And they wanted to honor his life, and they were talking to him about this idea of long obedience in the same direction and his steadiness for God. And he said, you know, this dogged determination, a lot of it came from something he saw while he was sitting on his deck of his house in Montana that overlooks a big old lake. He said, I was sitting there, and I saw a bird. It's a bird called the kingfisher. I saw a kingfisher, he said. And the kingfisher was diving into the water, trying to get fish. And he would dive, and he'd miss. And he would dive, and he'd miss. So Eugene said, I started counting how many times this bird tried to get fish. He said on the 37th time, he got a fish. And the point of his story was how willing are you to keep going? Actually, literally, he said, how many times have you tried to his friends? Because we give up too easily. Trust me, I'm talking to myself. I'm preaching to myself here. We give up too easily. Lord, I'm weak. Help me be strong. Lord, I can't handle this anymore. You can. Not me, Lord, but you. I go back to the words of Thomas Aquinas at the beginning, right? Thomas Aquinas. If the highest aim of a captain were to preserve his ship, he would keep it in port forever. I want to tell you, the Church of the Living God is a ship that we're going to take off the port. We're going to get it off the dock. By the way we live, by the way we are, the way we act, by our influence in the culture. And that's how we're going to defy it. Because there's a better way. Amen? Let's pray. You're watching me on Facebook right now, or maybe you're sitting here. You've never given your heart to Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. Listen, he died for you. He went to the cross for your sins. He was buried, and the third day he resurrected from the dead to give you and me life. And if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. You say, what do I have to do? Just simply pray to him, open your heart to him, believe in him with all your heart. And the Bible says you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, this is the door of the heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door and lets me in, I will come into that person and I will be with that person. I'll fellowship with that person forever. If you'd like to ask Jesus in your heart, I'm going to ask you to say something like this right now in your heart. Right now, quietly. You tell Jesus something like this. Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe that you are Lord. I believe that you rose from the grave and are alive today. I believe that. Father, I'm sorry. I've done wrong. I've sinned. I ask you right now to forgive me of my sins, come inside my heart and be my Savior. And I commit my life to you from this day on. God, help me follow you. Maybe you prayed that prayer for the very first time today. You never done that before, but you did this morning. You said, man, I just surrendered to Jesus the first time ever. If you did that, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I am the only one looking because I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand or come forward. But if you just ask Jesus to be your Savior for the first time, I just want you to raise your hand, put it back down. I just want to pray for you. Anybody here? You said, man, I just asked Jesus in my heart. First time ever. You pray for me. Okay. Maybe you asked Jesus in your heart. In your home or where you are. God bless you. Send us a text or a little message on Facebook so we can send you a Bible. Father, you are worthy to receive honor and glory, praise. Thank you for your word. Help us stand strong, scary sometimes, but help us stand strong against the culture and the winds of godlessness in our society. And Lord, help us be the best we can. And God, when we fail and when we mess up bad, thank you that the Bible says, man, you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy to us, God.
we love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening and paying attention and taking notes. Man, it's been a good day. It really has been a good day. The Bible is good. The worship is good. Now we're going to give God an offering. And this is an opportunity for you and I to depend on God. And so if you came ready to give, you're one of our people. You came ready to give. If you didn't give electronically,